which is Paul's most, one of his most personal, encouraging, relational letters, a letter in which there's next to no discipline. It's just encouragements of thankfulness and gratefulness. Of all the letters that Paul wrote, I can picture that one as Paul sitting in the living room with you and just celebrating what God is doing in our lives. So I'm going to share this message this morning from a posture of being relaxed. May you be relaxed as well and open to the presence and the working of the Lord in your own heart. I'm not sure if you're watching the news that's been happening the last few weeks, but there's something very significant that is happening down in the southern U.S. Several weeks ago, I shared a message here on how that since Genesis chapter 3 on, the enemy of our soul, Satan, and his demonic realm have been attempting to dethrone God from our lives, from our families, from our country, from the nations of the world. And we see the devastating effects of that happening, people not knowing God, rejecting God, ridiculing anything that stands, that God stands for. Yet, several weeks ago now, down in Asbury, Kentucky, a spiritual awakening has begun in the university campus there, and for the last 3 weeks now, there have been gatherings of students in the auditorium on that campus that seats about 2,000 people, and they have been praying and seeking the Lord, calling out to God in a very quiet, gentle, unassuming way. They've been going like that 24/7 for the last 3 weeks. And that's been now spreading to other campuses throughout the southern U.S., and I understand even different parts of the world. Simultaneous to that, just this week now, a movie has been debuted in the theaters. It's just coming. It's just in Edmonton yesterday and today now, called The Jesus Revolution. And it's a movie done of what happened back in the 70s with the Jesus people and the Holy Spirit reaching out to a generation of very lost and broken young people. Young people who were searching for answers, but they were searching in just uncontrollable sex and drugs and rebellion against the government and authorities. And in the midst of that, God raised up, beginning with a small group of people and an elderly pastor named Chuck Smith, of how God opened hearts and began to touch the lives of thousands and thousands of people. I wonder, is God doing it again? Is the Holy Spirit visiting us at this time in this generation to, again, a very lost culture, a very lost world? I believe that there are two key components, two key attitudes that we need to have or that will encourage a spiritual awakening, even here in Canada, in Alberta, and how about here in Westlaw? Those two key attitudes are hunger and humility. Are we really hungry for God to come? Are we really hungry for His Spirit to so awaken us to His presence and His work in our hearts? And are we humble enough to just simply cry out and ask and pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and change our lives? So in that attitude, I would like to pray, and we're going to look at the few more verses from Philippians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles or even your cell phones that will only work on the Bible app for the next half hour, if you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 1, let's open our Bibles up there. And then let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. We know the promise of your word, Lord, that in the last days you will pour out your spirit on all flesh. We believe, Lord God, that we are in the last days, certainly the last days for us. But Lord, in these days, we ask that you will honor the promise of your word through the prophet Joel, and again, come and pour out your spirit on all flesh. Lord, even as we are seeing in the news, Lord, in the southern United States and now spreading, that God, there's something happening. Oh, yes, there's human, there's flesh in it and all of that. But Lord, there's something happening, Lord, in the hearts of young people afresh. Lord God, we open our hearts to you. Guide and lead us, Lord, in the ministry and the listening and the response to your word in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jared did a wonderful job last week introducing this letter. I want to pick up just a couple of thoughts and then go on with some more verses in this first chapter. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'd like to pick up where Jared left off last week and turn back to the book of Acts. Because as Paul says here, I'm thankful for every remembrance of you from the first day until now. In Acts chapter 9, we find God arresting Paul, who was formerly called Saul, as he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the followers of Jesus and to drag them back to the city of Jerusalem. God stopped him abruptly in his tracks and revealed to him that this one whom he was persecuting is Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And then for 3 days, as Paul sat blinded from that event, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him and preparing him for the work that God had for him. And you notice something interesting as God is speaking to Paul over those 3 days. Ananias is sent, verse 12, Acts 9:12. Ananias is sent to go pray for Paul. Ananias is reluctant, but the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now we find in Acts chapter 16, on the second missionary journey, that as Paul and Silas are seeking the Lord's direction as to which way they should go next. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, they were trying to decide where to go. And in verse 9, 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." This was the first invitation to take the gospel into Europe. And so they obeyed the Lord, and they sailed from Troas and ran a straight line across over to Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Philippi, the first city in Europe, that the Roman Empire, that Paul brings the gospel. And Jared, he shared some good information on that last week. But I want you to notice, from the first moment in Philippi, he meets Lydia and several other women who are praying, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And Lydia and her household were baptized. Then Paul has this encounter with this slave girl possessed by an evil spirit, and Paul cries out saying that this spirit is crying out and causing quite an interruption and so on and a distraction. In verse 18, Paul says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And that spirit came out of her that very hour. Both of these situations, obvious encounters of the Spirit of God, the transcendent God touching people's lives. But probably the most profound beginning in this Philippi is the situation where then the whole crowd rises up. And here's what I want to really pick up here, verse 22. As the owners of this slave girl, who now no longer can prophesy under demonic influence, they stirred up the whole crowd against Paul and Silas. In verse 22, it says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Without taking a lot of time to look at this, I want you to consider, put yourself in Paul and Silas's place. They're just coming here into the city of Philippi with the honest and wholesome intent of sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this crowd, I believe, under demonic rage, rise up in order to try to end this presentation of the gospel in this community. And in verse 22, the multitude rose up. It was mob violence against Paul and Silas. So a picture in your mind, the crushing experience of what was happening in this moment. The mob rises up, and they grab Paul and Silas. I believe that they're in their rage. They tore the clothes off of Paul and Silas and commanded them to be beaten with rods. In that rage, Paul and Silas are mercilessly beaten again and again and again and again. And then after they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. I think that word is significant. They threw them in, and commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And the jailer, having received such a charge, he drug them down to the inner prison, which I'm assuming didn't have any comforts there. And that inner prison would have been a dark, cold, damp place. And there they fastened their feet in stocks. I believe understanding this picture gives us a good understanding then of what Paul begins to rejoice with the Philippians some 10 years later as he is again sitting in a Roman prison writing this letter to the Philippians. What did Paul and Silas do here in this first event? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Put yourself in their role, crushed by such violence, such abuse, such physical abuse, such mental abuse, such accusations. Now in the stocks, their feet in stocks, they can't move. They can't even lay back against their bleeding backs. Their minds, their hearts would have been overwhelmed by this situation in the natural. But at midnight, they begin praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And then, of course, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. All right, over to Philippians chapter 1. So Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Everyone that he thought about in the city of Philippi from those first encounters on, he thinks about them with great thankfulness, great joy, and great confidence that God is at work in their lives. In verse 5, it says he's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. Actually, you could put the word in their partnership. They were partners together in the gospel. Verse 7, it goes on to say at the end of the verse that they were partakers with me of grace. That these were partners, partakers of God's grace. And Paul prays for them. He prays that their, verse 9, their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You notice that from the beginning of the gospel into Philippi, in the confidence that Jesus was going to continue to work in their hearts right until the day of Christ coming, he was assured that God was going to keep working in them and teaching them. A couple of points that we're going to look at in the future here In verse 27 of chapter 1, one of the reasons why Paul writes this letter is he wants to encourage them that their conduct would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then one of the key verses of why we're studying this book of Philippians as we were praying over this series here, I really felt that Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 was a significant verse for our theme here. As he talks to the Philippians and writes to them, he says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You shine as lights. You shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So brothers and sisters, saints in Christ, I have no doubt in my mind that God is continuing the same kind of work even today, and that he wants his light to shine through you. His grace, his mercy, his love, the reality of his transcendent presence alive in your hearts and lives. This is more than just a knowledge thing. It's more than just having memorized some verses. It's more than just coming to church on a Sunday. But it's actually that you are light bearers wherever you are at, because Christ lives in you. And I believe that this is what Paul is really encouraging in and rejoicing in these with these Philippian believers. So, in back to chapter 1, verse 18, as Paul is just concluding his thoughts about being in prison, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice." In my studies, one author said that when the Bible was divided up into chapters and verses, they maybe didn't quite get this right. It would have made more sense because as verse 18 concludes, he says, "In this I will rejoice. I will rejoice over all that's happened and all that's gone on in your life," period. And then he starts a new thought, "And I will rejoice," forward thinking, "I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I believe understanding this simple passage here, there's a lot of bearing on how we understand verse 19. When Paul now says, "I will rejoice as I look forward into the future, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ." On face value, what deliverance would Paul be thinking of? What's Paul looking forward to? See, it's interesting. There's so many things, isn't there? Could he be looking forward to just getting out of jail? Oh, yes. He'd love to be out of jail. Is he looking forward to maybe going and visiting the Philippian church again? I would think so. Is he looking forward to heaven? Absolutely. But I believe there's one more aspect that is significant in the deliverance that Paul is looking forward to. For you see, I don't think Paul was afraid of dying. It says clearly here, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I mean, he was looking forward to going to be with his Lord. Was he aching to simply get out of prison? I don't think so. Because Paul already wrote, he said, "I have learned to be content in all things. I know how to abound. I know how to be in need. I know that God will take care of me." Yes, certainly he was not probably delighted with the thought of being in prison, but I don't think that's the ultimate deliverance that he was considering here. And certainly we know that he had all confidence that he was going to go to heaven, that he was saved by faith in Christ Jesus. No, as I read this passage, to me what I see here is the deliverance that Paul is talking about is the deliverance from not being crushed by the circumstances he was in. Like in the Philippian jail 10 years earlier, as he and Silas sat there in stocks, crushed by the violence, the beating, the humiliation, and all of the aspects that went with it. They're in that Philippian jail. Their hearts turn to praise and to worship. And I believe that that is still Paul's request here. He says, this will turn out for my prayer, or turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. Pray for me, I think he's saying, so that I'm not crushed by my circumstances. So that instead, Christ will be magnified in my life. Now we know that Christ indeed was being magnified in his life, as Jared mentioned last week, because as Paul is sitting in jail there, there were special elite soldiers from the Imperial Guard who were given in shifts to be chained to Paul while he was in prison. And I understand those shifts were approximately 6-hour shifts. They came in. And so 4 times a day, Paul had a new captive audience. And he would just begin to just share the reality of Christ and hope and life. And I really believe that as Paul and Silas sang in that jail in Philippi, I suspect Paul was still singing. And he was probably singing songs of thanksgiving and praise. And every 6 hours, a new soldier came. There were probably some of those soldiers who began to respond to what Paul was saying. And they maybe even requested repeat shifts. But I suspect there were lots of soldiers who probably said, I'm not going back to that quack again. My goodness, he's weird. He should be angry and insulting and savage and vicious and unforgiving. But instead, this guy's happy. This guy is celebrating. This guy has good news to share. We go there and we're chained for 6 hours to him. And all he's got to share with us is the good news of life in Christ Jesus. Now, could Paul make that up on his own? I don't think so. I believe it was a reality of the Spirit of God filling Paul and setting him free. And so Paul, in writing to the Philippians now, as he's in jail again, he says, I believe that God is going to continue to deliver me from the crushing circumstances that I'm in through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because he said, my earnest expectation and hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I am not going to cave into these circumstances. I'm not going to cave in to anger and to doubt and to fear and to criticism and to unforgiveness and bitterness. You can add your own names to that list, your own thoughts of crushing circumstances. I'm not going to be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The very Spirit of God was filling Paul in that Roman prison and was shining forth to everyone around. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, for if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. I don't know what God's will is. He said, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's honest here. He's not afraid of death. He'd like to die. He'd like to go and be with the Lord and receive the reward for his ministry and the work that he's done to honor the Lord. I want to just throw something interesting in here. The Greek word for depart, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand that word was used in a number of different applications. For instance, sailors would use this word when it was time to move from one harbor to the next. They would raise the anchor, untie the moor lines, bring them all into the ship because they were departing to another voyage, to another haven. So raising the anchors, ready to roll. Soldiers would use this term when they would be out on a battlefield somewhere and the battle was shifting and perhaps moving. When it was time to move their base camp, they would pull up the tent pegs, roll up the tents. Same word. They were departing to a new camping spot, a new location. But what I find really interesting is farmers would also use this word. At the end of a hard day of labor and toil, when they would return back to their barn or their fold with the oxen. At the end of the day, they would remove the yoke off the oxen. The yoke would depart off the oxen at the end of the day. The day's work was over. The labor of the day was now ended, and the yoke was lifted. So what an interesting word when Paul says, I would much rather depart. I'd rather pull up stakes, fold up the tent, take off the yoke of labor, and depart and be with Christ. But, he said, if it's God's will for me to stay, all right, I will stay, and I will be here to remain in the flesh because it's more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He says, I'm willing to stay. I'm willing to labor. I'm willing to continue to encourage you. So, brothers and sisters, this passage here, I believe, is a real encouragement to us. I believe that God has purpose for us here. But that oftentimes God's purpose is really encapsulated in how we are magnifying Jesus in our lives. When you're out in the at night on a dark location, on a clear night, so you can see the stars, you're watching the light that is coming from stars that are hundreds of light years away. Tiny little specks of sparkly light in the sky. Some of those stars, I understand, are up to 12,000 times larger than our own sun here, from which we get our heat. Some of them are huge, but they're just little specks in the sky. But what do people use to get a closer look at the stars? They use a telescope. Looking through the telescope, the stars are brought closer in view. They can be studied. They can be looked at. People in our world today, because of the secularization and the rejection of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word, have now come to a place where the knowledge of Jesus seems a long ways away. The knowledge of Jesus is 2,000 years old. 2,000 years ago. And just like those stars can be many, many, many light years away, perhaps 2,000 light years away, a telescope brings them in closer. How will the people around us have the reality of Jesus brought closer to them? It will be through you, the one who magnifies the Lord. When the reality of the transcendent Christ is real in your hearts and people see something different about you, something whereby you can still be singing in the midst of circumstances that would normally be crushing, when you can still be rejoicing with thankfulness and gratefulness in the midst of situations that most people would turn to either emotional outbursts and anger or to drugs and alcohol or to sex, when people are turning to things that would somehow deviate or lessen the circumstances, you are rejoicing because Christ is in you. And as a result, Christ is magnified. He comes closer through you. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul is encouraging us in. And he says, I'm confident of that because the good work that Jesus Christ has started in you, he's committed to keeping it going. He's committed to keeping changing you, keep leading you, keep shaping you, keep guiding you, and keep directing you so that Christ is magnified in you. In today's world, where many people are very reluctant and even antagonistic at the message of the gospel, one of the apologetics that that is an undeniable reality is the message of how Christ is changing your life. And people may reject the gospel of the scriptures from 2,000 years ago, but they can't reject the fact that your life is different. That your life is a witness. Now, Paul goes on to say here in verses 27 on and into chapter 2 that I want to look at next week, is not only is the reality of Jesus Christ a witness in your heart, but the reality of Jesus at work amongst us is an undeniable witness. When you are letting Christ shape you in the way you relate to each other, it's God at work. This morning, as we were worshiping, and I was sitting right here and standing here in the front row, I listened to you sing. I listened to you sing songs in unison, some in two parts as we were led this morning, but your voices blending together, to me, is a message of God at work in your hearts. You see, we live in a culture that is based upon now individuality and expressing your individuality. And we all want to be unique. We all want to be different. We all want to be liked for some strange, weird things that we're doing or taking pictures of or whatever. But here we are this morning singing together in worship and praise to the Lord. And so whether you're here from the Ukraine, or whether you're here from, you know, regions around, from Barrhead all the way over to Legal and south and north, we're here to worship together. And do you know what, brothers and sisters? The more we recognize the reality that God is at work amongst us, the more we have a legitimate witness to share with the world that God is real. God is working in our hearts and our lives. So this letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians is an expression of rejoicing and celebrating that Jesus is alive and at work. So, I've been trying something this week. When Paul writes here at the beginning of the letter, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Several times this week, I took the list we keep of everybody who comes here to the chapel. And I counted it up, and as of a week or so ago, the number has come to about 250 people. And I have taken this list, and I've walked around out here in the hall over here because I pray best when I'm walking. I find that if I'm sitting when I'm praying, it's hard to keep alert. But when I'm walking, and you know what, folks? I thought, if Paul could do it, why can't we? And so I've been going through this list. And every single one of you on this list, I pause and I take a moment and I picture you. And I picture you in Christ Jesus. Christ in you. Christ in you. Because that's the hope we have of celebrating together as a family. Can I encourage you to do the same thing? Can I encourage you to start praying over each one of you? In fact, look around. Look at the people you're sitting around. Maybe some of them you know, some of them are strangers. If you're visitors here, you don't know any of us. But Christ at work in each one of us is a reason to celebrate and rejoice. Could there be a day when one of us will be writing a letter from prison? I want to be able to write like the Apostle Paul does, that I rejoice upon every remembrance of you. Every one of the bouncy, wiggly little kids, every one of the teenagers, Every one of you mums and dads and grandpas and grandmas, I want to rejoice because of seeing Christ at work in your life. Because he's not given up on any one of us. Not a single one. Now, just to conclude here. Here, I believe, is what the Holy Spirit offers to us every day. Some of you may struggle with this message because you feel like, I don't feel God at work in my life. In fact, my circumstances are crushing me. I'm barely getting by. I live from paycheck to paycheck. Maybe I don't have a job. I need a job. Maybe my family is struggling. Maybe we've got internal stresses in our home. Or maybe you're living in the reality of chains and prison doors. Maybe it's the chains of some addiction that only you know about. The chains of substance abuse, the chains of pornography, and the deep addictive nature that it has in hearts and lives and minds. Maybe you're living in the darkness of a prison cell where it's so hard to sing. So hard to reflect and to magnify the presence of the Lord. Well, my encouragement to you is this. Come to Jesus. Open your heart to the Lord. Open your heart to the transcendent presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, the saints of the Lord, can join together just like Paul wrote here in verse 19. That through our prayer for one another and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your life, you will have deliverance. You can be delivered. Can I ask the team to come up and prepare here to conclude? You can have deliverance this morning if you are still chained and imprisoned in the circumstances of your life. The team here has done an amazing job of leading us in some music that talks about that freedom we have in the Lord. But for you today to truly be free, we would love to pray over you and pray for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ into your situation. So as they sing this song this morning, I'm going to ask something very honest. Because if we are going to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts here in Westlock and Barrhead and the surrounding area, I believe we need to be prepared to start responding just like they're doing in those university campuses in the South. And that's just through hunger and humility, asking God to set us free, that we can magnify him. So we're going to sing this morning a little bit more. And I want to encourage you, whether you want to come and pray here or just stay where you're at. But I believe that part of the function of the body of Christ is that we're honest about our needs in the Lord. And that it's when we pray for one another, praying for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in God's heart, that the Holy Spirit has an atmosphere in which he can really come and touch our lives. So we want to take time to pray. And if you want to have prayer, if you want to have someone else pray for you, please just tap somebody on the shoulder, somebody you trust, and just ask them to pray that you can be delivered from whatever is crushing you and keeping Christ from being magnified in your life. Because God's will is for you to be free. So, Father God, this is a simple message this morning, but it's Paul's heart to the Philippians. I believe it's your heart to us here, Lord Jesus, that we can be people through which you are magnified to the world, so that Christ, who will no longer be 2,000 years ago, but Christ alive in our hearts and our lives today, Holy Spirit, come and work deep in our lives. If there's anything crushing us, anything by which we are chained or imprisoned, we ask, O Lord God, that by the earthquake of your transcendent presence in our hearts, that, Lord God, the chains will fall off, the prison doors will be opened, and we will be able to, Lord God, glorify you with an open, honest, and gentle attitude and humble heart towards you. Jesus, in these days before your return, again, we ask, may you fulfill the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, that you will pour your Spirit out on all flesh again, and that for our sons and our daughters, for the young and for the aged, that, Lord, we will once again experience a real spiritual awakening and quickening in our hearts to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.